Again to 1 Kings chapter 8. We'd like to continue on the thought that we started this morning. And really the title of the message this morning was this, that all may know. That all may know. And that tremendous scripture that we'll read here once again of Solomon saying that he wanted all the people of the earth to know that the Lord is King. And this morning's message was mainly focused, if you're here, you remember that it is focused on the vision. Of having a vision to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And without a vision, we won't do anything. And I believe that is the foundational truth, that we must have a vision to reach people, whether it be an individual, a group of people, or a nation, or just a community. And this church needs to keep a vision alive and keep going forward. In 1 Kings chapter 8, if you'd find your place there and follow along for the reading of God's Word, in verse number 54... The Bible says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all his prayer and supplications unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God, day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant, and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. And let's pray once again and pray that the Lord will give us good instruction tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the good song service we are able to have. And Lord, I trust that each one of us were able to sing from our hearts these praises and worships to you. And truly, Lord, you are a great Redeemer. And there is so much that we can thank you and praise you for. And Lord, even the time tonight would not cover anything of what you are or what you mean to us. And Lord, as we consider the subject of that all may know, I pray that you would give this church a renewed vision, a burden to reach this world for the gospel. And Lord, as we go through some practical things tonight and reminders for many, I pray that it would stir our spirits, Lord, that it would motivate us to go forth and be a lighthouse, be a witness for you. And that, Lord, that we can rest in your promise, knowing that it is sure. And that, Lord, that you have called us to do a work that you can accomplish through and in us. And so we ask that your power and presence be here tonight. I ask, Lord, that you would also give me the words to say. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I may speak words that are true, words that would help edify and build up the saints here tonight. And, Lord, if there is any in our midst that still do not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that your word would strike to the very core of their heart and life. And that, Lord, that they would come to you and accept you as their personal Lord and Savior tonight. We love you and we'll give you the praise and glory for what you do here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Looking around at the world today, we can see the reality of life. I trust that as you look out that you have a proper vision, that you are not living in a bubble or living in some delusion or a dream, but that you can see the world as it really is. Let me state some reality tonight. First of all, the reality is that people are dying and entering into eternity every day. The reality is this, they will open their eyes either in heaven or in hell. The reality is this, the majority of people in this world will die in their sins because they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The reality is this. Hell is being enlarged while heaven is waiting and being depopulated. The reality is this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, brethren, we face a problem amongst our churches today, and that is this. The problem of a lack of vision. Our vision is gone. It has been suppressed. It has been done away with. We speak about the days of old like it is history never to be repeated again. The turning of the world upside down for the cause of Christ is almost a dream that is very fragile and sensitive. Reaching the lost has become harder and is on the verge of being just plain impossible. These are the things that are being said by believers today, that we live in a new century, we live in a new day, where it's just not as easy to reach people for the gospel as it was in the days of the Bible or in the days of old that we read of. And as a result, many Christians have fixed their eyes towards the heavens, patiently waiting for their Savior's return instead of lifting up their eyes and looking on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. The gospel and the God of the gospel and the God of the impossible and the supernatural has been labeled as simply the God of our fathers. We have all the head knowledge of the power of God. We know where it is in the Word of God, but yet there is little experience of the power of God within us. Christian, I am here to tell you tonight that it is time that we wake out of our slumber. It is time that we wake out of our lack of confidence, because God is still the God of the impossible. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. His power is still the same. His salvation is still the same. His ability is still the same. And His plan is still the same. Do you know that it is Jesus Christ that possesses all that we need to accomplish the Great Commission? It's Christ that possesses that. You know what? Jesus Christ still possesses the power to save the lost. And He still wants you and I to proclaim the message. What He said so many years ago has not changed. David said it so perfectly in Psalm 107 verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Brother, I'll tell you this. If you're saved tonight, you have been redeemed out of the hand of an enemy. Oh, we can label it. It could be the hand of Satan, our enemy. It could be the enemy of sin. It can be the enemy of the flesh. It can be the enemy of false religion. It can be a lot of things. But the fact is that if you are saved, then God delivered you from something. And that is what we are to proclaim. You know, we've heard it said many times, just use your testimony of salvation. Just tell people what Christ has done for you. But you know what? So many of us lack confidence in our own salvation. In the own message. You know, I feel that sometimes we don't tell what Christ did for us because we're not sure of it either. I think I'm right on that. You know, that's where it goes. It's sometimes, well, my story just isn't good enough. Well, you know what? We were all sinners. It doesn't matter if you're in the pits of despair or you're walking a good life and living a good life. The fact is Jesus redeemed you from something. And in that is a message, and I'll tell you this, it is a more powerful message to the lost than anything else that we can do. They need to see it in our lives. They need to see it on our face. And as I said before, Christ possesses all that we need to get the job done. You know, the wonderful thing about this is that we are joint heirs with Him. Now think about that for a moment. If we are joint heirs with Christ, then what Christ possesses, we can possess. You need power? Does God have power? Yes. You need strength? Well, Christ gives strength. You need confidence? Well, God gives boldness and confidence to those that ask. I like what He said to the man in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do we have enough faith? Do we have enough within us to believe that what God says He'll do? I would sure hope so. We say that we are Bible-believing Christians. We say that we believe in Christ. But the other thing is this, we must be willing to put that into practice. Remember, a vision is more than just knowing that the power is there. It is responding with the power. You know, I find that Christ would never have called us to do something that He could not accomplish through us. His command to the church on the mountain is still the same command to this church. His promise to the church on the mountain is still the same promise to this church. And what He said on the mountain before He ascended, as He gave the Great Commission, He spoke these words, ye shall receive power. Ye shall be witnesses unto Me. Ye shall go unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you believe that tonight, brethren? That the power that Christ said we would receive, we still have today? I mean, this is tremendous power. We could spend a whole evening on the power that we as Christians can possess. But you know, 20th century Christians have been making excuses. And I think we've been making them too long on why we can't get the job done. You know, I'll challenge you tonight. It is time that we get back to what made us effective in the first place. Do you know what that is? It's very simple. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes Christians effective. When we get a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a message to proclaim. How did David get a vision? He got it because he loved the Lord. How did Solomon get a vision to build this temple for the Lord? Well, not only did his father impress it upon him, but he loved the Lord. He got close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Could the question be asked, why is it that we are losing our vision? Could it be because we are losing our love for the Lord? Is that a possibility? I would say that is a very real possibility. There are many reasons why churches or individuals will stop following the commands of God, but I find that it boils down to this. It is our love. Christ said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. If you love Me, you will do these things. You know, I think of the churches in the book of Revelation. They ceased to exist, not because they changed their Bibles, not because they stopped serving the Lord. They didn't cease to exist because they brought in contemporary Christian music. They ceased to exist because they lost their love of Christ. You know, all those other things were the symptoms. They were all the symptoms of where their love really was. Now, I'll tell you this. When a church loses its love, it'll lose its vision. When a church loses its love, it will lose its vision. You remember this morning the definition of what a real vision is. Number one, we must look. We must look to the Savior. Hebrews chapter 12 says that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But not only just looking to Christ, but we must see and observe Him. That we would become like Him. We must also discern how He is and how He responds in certain situations. And then ultimately it comes down to this. We must put it into practice. That is what a vision is. You know, Christians, I think we must stop majoring on the minors and start majoring on the major, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I find that so many times we get hung up on things and we get scared of where things may head. Well, we don't want this kind of Bible in our church, or we don't want this kind of music, or we don't want these kinds of people, and we are so cautious about that. Well, we don't want this standard to be lowered. You know, I'll tell you this, if we love Christ and put Christ where He ought to be, then those things won't be lowered. We just need to focus on Him and put our priority on Him, and we'll do what the Bible says. It's when we lose our love that we start messing with other things. Because we're no longer interested in pleasing Christ, we're interested in filling the pews. And you know, that's why churches are doing that today. That's why they're changing their music. That's why they're changing their standards. That's why they're opening up to whatever kind of Bible or doctrine you want to believe. That's why, because they want to fill their houses. Now, what are we more interested in, pleasing Christ or pleasing people? Christ. I would hope so. That ought to be our vision. Christ first. See, in John chapter 14, verse 23, he says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." In John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." He says, "If you love me, then you will obey me." We have a direct command from our Lord and Master, and that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's been mentioned time and time and time again. But what will make this church get a vision to accomplish that command? I'll simply say this: a love for Christ. A love for Christ. This church cannot afford to lose its love. Because in the process of losing our love, we will lose our vision. And where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, I pray that this church will always have the right vision. I pray that myself would have the right vision. And so tonight I'd like to give three things that will help keep our vision alive. And in the process, it will help us evangelize the world. If you look once again at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 54, I'd like to read this once again because this is so important. This is the end of the day of dedication of the temple. I'll summarize a little bit of what was going on, but we see here in verse 54, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." It sounds like Solomon was serious about this. Amen? He wanted to make sure that he got God's attention. Notice it says here, "And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised." Now, I like this. "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, unto him." Now, what's that speaking about? That's speaking about a love, isn't it? There's that drawing, as we talked about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he inclined his heart to the Lord. This is what Solomon's praying. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to walk with you. Notice he says that we may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments with him, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night. He's saying 24/7. That he maintain the cause of his servant, which is Solomon, and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Notice verse 61. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. A tremendous statement before the people. I'd like us to look at this. We find here, as I mentioned this morning, it was a glorious day in the nation of Israel and the dedicating of the temple to the Lord. Solomon had spared nothing for this special day. We find here in chapter 8, which really gives the context of what was going on, we see that he prepared a great feast. I mean, this was a day of fellowship, a day of eating, a day of rejoicing in the Lord. We do that around here, don't we? Sometimes we'll have pot blessings, and we'll get together and we'll just rejoice in what the Lord has been doing. We'll rejoice in what the Lord has done, or we'll have it during a certain conference and we just want to get together as believers in fellowship. He did the same thing. Then he prayed a powerful prayer. I mean, the majority of the chapter is his prayer to the Lord as he dedicated the temple. There's been some long prayers here, haven't there? I mean, when we want to see God's work go, we need to get before the Lord. He also delivered a stirring speech. I mean, he had some powerful preaching going on. I trust that there's been some powerful preaching from here. Amen? We'll find out, won't we? He delivered this stirring speech to motivate the people of Israel. And then he had said, Israel, you've never been so blessed. You know, I look at our church and I see so many similarities of what God has done. This church has never been so blessed. And it will only continue if we keep our vision on the Lord. It is in Solomon's actions on this special day that we see the key to effectively evangelizing the world for Christ. There is much here. I'm not going to be able to cover it. I don't want to belabor the point, so I'm going to move through some things very quickly. But I'd like you to just give some thought and see how this applies to Bible Baptist Church. I was excited in reading this passage because I see that each one of these points is things that we as a church have been doing. And that excites me because we're on the verge of evangelizing the world. Amen? That's good. That deserves an amen. Amen? All right. Number one, how do we evangelize the world? Well, evangelizing the world requires the presence of the Lord. Requires the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to read these chapters, but please take notes and you can read this chapter later on during the week. But notice in verse number 1 of chapter 8, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. So here we find that Solomon, first of all, assembles all the people together. He assembles them together to bring in the Ark of the Lord. It was not something that anybody could be excused of. He says, we need to be here and you need to see what God is going to do. You know, I think about it in our church. We put a lot of emphasis on wanting the presence of the Lord in our midst. I think about our Wednesday and then even Saturday night prayer meetings where we're praying that God will meet with us. And I hope that's your prayer, Christian, that you want the presence of God in our midst. There is a difference, isn't there? When God's here, we know it. When He's not, we know it also. But I'll tell you this, I like it when God attends Bible Baptist Church. I enjoy it when He is evident and His power is seen in our midst. But I thought about this, if we want the Lord to be in our midst, it's not just something that we should take for granted. It's not something that we should just say, well, the Lord's going to do it whether we want Him here or not. I find that the Lord at times removes Himself. He says, you know what, if I'm not wanted here, then I'm going to leave. If I'm not going to be invited, then I'm not going to come. And this is very important. We invite people from the community. We invite family members to church. One of the number one things we must do is invite the Lord to our service. Amen? But what is it that brings the presence of the Lord? There are four things. Maybe you'd like to jot these down. Number one, this brings the presence of the Lord. And it is this, a proper assembly. A proper assembly. Notice here that in verse number 1, Solomon assembled all the elders of Israel together and all the tribes and the fathers and everybody they could find. He assembled them together for this historical day. You know, I find that this is true when it comes to a New Testament church. That we are to assemble together. Paul said in Hebrews, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Part of our assembling as a body of believers here is important. The Bible likens us as a church as being a body. That if we're missing body parts, then we're not going to be able to function properly, are we? He likens this church, our baptized believers, to that of a building. If the rafters aren't here or the beams aren't here, the building's not going to be strong. It's not going to be able to accomplish what it has a purpose to accomplish. We see that when we come together, that the Lord honors that. Go to Psalm 89 and verse number 7, if you would. Psalm 89 and verse number 7. Psalm 89 and verse number 7 says this, David speaking once again. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Now it says that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That means that God's there. There ought to be a healthy fear of God tonight. Amen? That we fear God. We worship God in fear and in reverence. But you know, I was thinking about this. Many people have this idea that I can worship God wherever I want to. That God can meet with me and I can have the presence of God wherever I'm at. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within saved individuals. That the presence of the Lord is with us 24/7. Amen? But this is not the kind of presence that we're talking about. Some people think that out on their fishing boat, they can have the presence of God in their midst. Or out on the lake and doing their recreation. We find very clearly from Scripture that when it comes to a church, that when the presence of God is in their midst, it's when the church is assembled. I like reading through the book of Acts. I don't know how far you've gotten along in your Sunday school lessons there. But you won't get far until you see that when the church was assembled, God did great and mighty things. One of my favorite passages is in Acts chapter 4, where they are having threatenings against them. That the government is turning and their beliefs in the Christianity was being resisted there. And the church got together and they prayed in their midst. And notice in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now that is a key verse to what we're trying to get drive home here this evening. They were assembled together. They came together as a church. They prayed and it was there that the Lord shook the building. Now, let me ask you this. Those church members who were staying at home because they were too tired or because they weren't feeling the greatest or because they wanted to catch their TV show, do you think their houses shook? No. God shook the place where the body was assembled. You know, I'm working on a message here of what you miss when you don't come to church. I found a great text. One of these days it's coming up, but it's good. You need to be in church. You don't know when God's going to shake this place. And I'll tell you, when you're sitting there watching your Law and Order or whatever you want to watch, and you hear about it the next day, that TV show won't satisfy what God would have done here. Amen? You need to be in church. That's where God meets with His people. But not only does it require the proper assembly, but it requires the proper worship. Back in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see here, after they bring the ark of the Lord in the midst, it says, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel. I like that. It wasn't just King Solomon. It was everybody. That's how it ought to be in the church. When we worship God, it ought not just be the preacher. It ought to be everybody. It says, and so Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that they could not be told nor numbered for multitude. I mean, there was so much sacrificing going on, they lost count. That's pretty amazing. Now, we know that their sacrifices were part of their worship. Now, I'll tell you this, brethren, worship involves sacrifice. Worship involves sacrifice. Worship is not something that just naturally comes from you and I, is it? It's something that we must sacrifice. A lot of times we have to sacrifice our pride, our stubbornness. We have to be humble to worship the Lord. Because worship's all about lifting Him up and lowering self. And that's hard sometimes to do. to come to the Lord and admit to God that, you know what, I'm not as good as I think I am. But I like this. They worship the Lord. There are some things about worship that I find in the Scriptures. Number one, worship involves sacrifice, but then it also involves spiritual sacrifice. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at a couple verses here about the different kinds of sacrifice that we are to have when we assemble here together. Now, I believe that all of these take place when we are assembled together and meet together as a church. Number one, there must be spiritual sacrifices. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, we read this morning. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Let me just ask this. You can think, you don't need to respond. But what are the sacrifices that we as a church do when we meet together? What are some of the things? I think about this. We have the sacrifice of prayer. We meet together and we worship the Lord through prayer, do we not? Prayer is a form of worship. We worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings, our giving to the Lord. He says that that is worship. We worship the Lord in testifying and praising His name, don't we? These are spiritual sacrifices. We worship the Lord through the preaching of His Word, the teaching of His Word. That's what we do as we assemble together. Amen? And, you know, we need to keep that up. If any of those things fall off, then we need to get them back. Because that is part of our worship to the Lord. But also there is visible sacrifices. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. Not only are there spiritual sacrifices, but there are visible sacrifices. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, just in case you don't know what that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now, in the context here, he's speaking to the believers there, the Hebrews believers. He's saying there are these two sacrifices. Number one, there is the visible sacrifice of praising the Lord from our lips. We're going to hear that, aren't we? When we speak that, when we testify of the Lord in our assembly, in our midst, everybody hears. We normally do that on Wednesday nights. Who would like to give a testimony? And people raise their hands, they stand, and they tell about the goodness of God or what God did in their life or how God protected them. That is the sacrifice of praise. You know, I find this, I thought this is interesting. Why is it a sacrifice to praise the Lord with our lips? Well, I believe it's this. A lot of times with our lips, we want to take the credit. Oh man, it was me that got this great job, or it was myself that got me out of this mess, and we want to take it for pride. But humility is part of worship. And we testify to the Lord. You know, really everything that happens in our life ought to be accredited to the Lord. We're very frail. We're very weak. What we think we've got figured out, God's really behind the scenes taking care of. Amen? That's how it is. And we ought to be doing that, not only just publicly, but as you get together in fellowship and talk with one another, that's where it needs to lie, is that we testify of the Lord's goodness. But also we see here, it says to do good. To do good. There needs to be that brotherly love, that kindness. Those things are visible, aren't they? Helping out one another, being encouragement to one another, building up and edifying the saints. That is a sacrifice, isn't it? No, when we get a body together of all different characters and personalities and people, we need to, as we learned last week in our Wednesday night, to, what was the word there? Tell me the verse. Forbearing. Thank you. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ also forgave us. You know, I like that forbearing part. Because there's a lot of forbearing that goes on. And that's nothing wrong if you have to forbear somebody. We think of that in the negative. But you know, we need to do it as Christ taught us. That we are patient with people and loving, and that we do good to all men. Especially to those of the household of faith. Amen? There's a third sacrifice, and that is this, inward sacrifices. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. A well-known verse as far as the sacrifice, speaking in relation to the Lord. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now it says here that we are to be a living sacrifice. You say, well, how does that equal into an inward sacrifice? Well, I believe, first of all, that we must be willing to surrender our heart to the Lord before we'll ever do anything outwardly. That's where the sacrifice needs to be. There needs to be some dying to self, some mortifying of the flesh and of the mind and of the old nature. We're never going to be an acceptable sacrifice. We're not going to live holy and acceptable to God and be separate from the world unless we have it in here. The decision starts here, brethren. It's not just the outward appearance. God doesn't look at our outward appearance. He looks at our heart. That's where the true worship comes from. And you know, that is a sacrifice. That is a sacrifice that we must do every morning. Lord, I'm going to die to self and live unto you. And that is a hard thing to do, but not impossible with our God. Amen. So what brings the presence of the Lord? Well, number one, the proper assembly. Number two, the proper worship. And then number three, the proper position. Back in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 6. And the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracles of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims cover the ark and the staves thereof above. Notice here, they put the Ark of the Covenant, which resembles the presence of the Lord, in His place. In His place. Now, I believe when we desire the presence of the Lord, that Jesus Christ must be in His place. What position does Christ hold in this church? He ought to be the head, amen? He ought to be the life source. He ought to be what we're here for. His position needs to be prominent. His position needs to be in a place that when people walk through these doors, they don't see anything else but Jesus Christ. You know, I think of the church. We made mention of that in the introduction of the message of the churches in the book of Revelation. I think of the one church, the church of the Laodiceans, in chapter 3 and verse number 20, after the Lord had rebuked them for their sin and their error, He said in verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now remember, this is spoken in the context of a church. It's not to an individual, but it's speaking to a church. And where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's outside. He's knocking. Hey, can I come in? You know, we ought to let the Lord in. That's part of having the presence of the Lord. I feel that sometimes we do not put the Lord in His proper position. You know, the Lord wants to come and be lifted up and glorified in His midst, which He rightfully deserves. He's not going to put up when we just push him in the corner or put him in a closet and say, well, you can stay there and we're just going to do our thing. He desires the proper position. And then fourthly, there is the proper authority. Look in verse number 9. I thought this was a great truth. In verse number 9, they brought in the Ark of the Covenant. And notice what it says. There was nothing in the Ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Hebor when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, what are those two tables of stone? What? Ten Commandments. I thought that was an interesting thing. He said the only thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant was the two tables, the law of God. You know, I believe there ought to be the proper authority in our midst. The law of God. The Word of God. It needs to take precedence. It needs to be what is taught and teached and proclaimed is the Word of God. You don't need me getting up here giving motivational speeches. You don't need me getting up with some other book and reading out of it of what some man said. We just need what God said. That's the proper authority. See, when God's Word is open and when His Word is proclaimed, He can do something with it. God can't do much with my words or another man's thoughts or another man's book, but He can do a lot with His book. And that's what He desires. Brethren, we must keep the Word of God as the proper authority. It's not what this preacher, it's not what this pastor says. It's what God says. And that's where it stands. I will stand upon the book. And that's what I'll base it upon. That's how we'll lead the church. That's how we'll go forward, based on what God says, because He has the proper position as well. Amen? So isn't that good? We see all those things happening. Solomon did that when he dedicated the temple. We as a church can do all these things. We can keep the proper assembly. We can assemble together as we ought to. We can worship the Lord as we ought to. We can put Him in His rightful position, and we can keep the Word of God as our authority. And you know what? The result is this, the presence of the Lord. He's pleased to be in our midst. Now, moving along, I'll be very brief on the other two. But this is exciting. Amen? Evangelizing the world, and we'll kind of tie all this in. Evangelizing the world requires the presence of the Lord, but it also requires the petition of the Lord. Back in 1 Kings chapter 8, we'll not take time, but if you'd like to, you can actually read Solomon's prayer, and it's from verses 22 down to verse number 53. The petition that Solomon had. There are many different things here. I'd like to expound on this, but we don't have time for that. But we see here there are some key things that Solomon did and said in his prayer that I believe we as believers and as a church ought to keep in mind. Number one, his prayer started out this way, Lord, Thou art great. Lord, Thou art great. Look at verse number 23. It says, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant who keepest covenant and mercy with Thy servants that walk before Thee with all their heart. Who has kept with Thy servant David, my father, that Thou hast promised him. Thou speakest also with Thy mouth, and hast fulfilled with Thine hands as it is this day. Notice what he says there. There is no God like Thee in heaven above or on earth beneath. He starts out by praising the Lord. You go to the model prayer in Matthew or in Luke, the Lord's Prayer that we refer to. And what is the first thing that we are instructed by the Lord to do? To praise Him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We're worshiping Him. That is a priority. If we are to evangelize the world, it requires us to praise the Lord. That ought to start off every time. We ought to rejoice and praise in what the Lord has done. But the second part of his prayer was this, Lord, Thou art needed. Thou art needed. Look in verse number 28. Notice what he says here. Yet have Thou respect unto the prayer of Thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which Thy servant prayeth before Thee today. And he goes on in verse number 29, verse number 30, and he is praying here, Lord, we need You. Isn't it true that we need the Lord? If we're to accomplish the Great Commission, if we are to accomplish the task, we need the Lord helping us. I mean, we could go down a list of things. We need the grace of the Lord. We need the strength of the Lord. We need the boldness of the Lord. We are frail and weak when it comes right down to it, isn't it? We can't accomplish much. But if we go in the power of the Lord, we can accomplish so much for His cause. We need You, Lord. What a wonderful prayer. Not only, Lord, Thou art great, but Lord, Thou art needed. And then look at this. This is an interesting thing. In verse 31 through 53, he said, Lord, Thou art fair. Lord, thou art fair. Now, what he is praying here is he is speaking about three different things, and this is all in relation to judgment. Lord, thou art fair when thou judgest. He say, well, how does that fit in? How does that fit into our prayer life when we pray? You know, I think sometimes that's part of acknowledging who God is and acknowledging that God is in control and not ourselves. Lord, thou art fair. He talks about in verses 31 and 32 the relationship with the brethren. He says here, if a man trespass against his neighbor and have an oath been laid upon him to cause him to swear and an oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. Now, I think about this. When our relationship with the brethren is wrong, then the Lord is fair when he judges, isn't he? We can't complain about that. When we're not having the right unity amongst each other, when we're spreading discord and strife, the Lord is fair when he judges us. That's an amazing prayer. Lord, when you judge us, you're doing what's right. You're doing what's right. I believe that's very important when it comes to the work of the Lord. Brother, I'll tell you this. We're never going to evangelize the world if we're fighting and bickering amongst each other. I'll tell you this, God is just and God is fair when he brings judgment to us as a church. Because what he's trying to do is get our eyes off of all the problems and all the stupidity and get them back on him. And sometimes it takes judgment. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every child whom he receiveth. You know, I find it, I guess what's the word, refreshing or great when the Lord judges and corrects me. I don't look at it as the Lord's being unfair to me. Normally I look back and say, I deserved it. And Lord, you really were easy on me. You were easy on me, and I praise him for that. But he also says here that Lord, thou art fair when thou judgest when our relationship is wrong with the lost. Verse 33 and verse 32, he's talking about when the people of Israel be smitten down before the enemies because they have sinned against thee. You know, many times the Lord used other nations to bring judgment upon his people. And he said, Lord, you are fair when you allow the lost to rise up against us. You know, Christians, many times we bring about some of our own problems with the lost, don't we? The lost already have a mindset of who we are, but they don't need a reason. When Christians aren't living the way they ought to live in the world, and we wonder why the lost don't want anything to do with the Word of God. Think about that. When we're not acting the way that we ought to act, when we're anything but Christ-like, and we wonder why the lost won't come to our church. Oh, we need the judgment. You ever been rebuked by a lost person? Oh, that's the most humbling thing, isn't it? When they say, well, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you speaking like that? I thought you were a Christian. Why are you missing church today? Oh, it's amazing. Some lost people have greater convictions than some Christians. They know what a Christian ought to act like. They know what a Christian ought to talk like. I mean, they have those things, and that is a rebuke. How's your relationship with the lost? But then he goes on in verses 35 through 53 about the relationship with the Lord. He speaks about when famines and pestilence come, when God is judging our land, when we go out to battle against our enemy. You know, the Lord is fair when we go out to battle. You know, many times we need to make sure that our relationship is right with the Lord. We will never evangelize the world if our relationship with Him is off. When the church isn't what it ought to be with the Lord, it won't be that way out in our community. The petition of the Lord. Evangelizing the world requires the petition of the Lord. And then lastly, evangelizing the world requires the proclaiming of the Lord. I like what he said here. It all boils down to his final statements. As he comes, and he says in verse 54, he made an end to his prayer, and he stood in verse 55 and blessed all the congregation of the Lord with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. And he speaks about the promises. And then he goes down in verse number 60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. You know, I find that proclaiming the Lord is done two ways. Number one, it is done verbally. Notice what Solomon did. He stood up in the midst and with a loud voice said, Blessed be the Lord. And there are so many different truths there. I think this is wonderful. You read this and dwell on it later on. He not only praises the Lord for the goodness to them, he praises the Lord for keeping his promises. He promises praises the Lord that he has never forsaken them. Brother, I'll tell you what. The lost world wants to hear that stuff. They want to hear that we love the Lord. They want to hear that Jesus Christ is faithful to his promises. They want to hear that when we go through trials and go through hardships, that it's Jesus Christ who never forsakes us. They need to hear that. Why? Because they're looking for those things, aren't they? They're living in a world of broken promises. They're living in a world of emptiness and loneliness. They're living in a world where there's not much to be thankful for or praise anybody for. Wouldn't that be a tremendous testimony, that alone, that people would be drawn to the Lord just through how we proclaim the Lord? Don't underestimate the power of just praising Christ. It can do great things. But then also it needs to be a visible proclaiming. Notice in verse 58 how Solomon speaks. He says, verse 58, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of this his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. Verse 61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as at this day. You know what I see there, a tremendous truth, is that how we act in church is how we ought to act on the outside. You know, we come to church and our hearts are inclined to the Lord. We walk in his ways. We keep his commandments. We obey his statutes. We honor his judgments. But it ought not to be just a church thing. The lost world ought to visibly see that we walk what we believe. Notice what he said. I like that. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord. There ought not to be flaws seen. There ought not to be slip-ups. That our testimony would be perfect before all men. That when they look at us and they want to rise up accusations, the only thing they could say is that person loves the Lord. How do we evangelize the world? I'll tell you, brethren, it starts with a vision. Do we as Bible Baptist Church have a vision to reach people? You know, I'm excited about this. I believe our church is catching a wonderful vision. These last few months, I've seen more people on visitation than I've seen in a while. And the result has been this. We've seen more visitors in our midst than we've seen in a while. We've seen people get saved. We've seen lives change. We've had opportunities that are just amazing. I mean, it's only of the Lord. And I accredit it to a lot of the things that we've talked about tonight. We've desired the presence of the Lord. Amen? And we need to continue. The more that the Lord's here, the more that He'll affect our lives and give us the strength to go out. I've seen that we put an emphasis on prayer, of praying to the Lord. Not only just praying, but asking the Lord to do specific things. Making our requests known. Showing boldness before the throne of God. And then we've seen an increase in proclaiming the Lord. It just really blesses my heart to hear people say, you know what? I witnessed to my workmate. I invited them to church. Or I talked to somebody here in the community. And they were interested. They were interested. Well, imagine that. Amen. When we do it God's way, we'll get the job done. And so I trust that tonight has been an encouragement to your heart that we can get the job done. Those things I brought out aren't very hard, are they? The Lord wants to meet with us. Prayer, we can make known to the Lord at any time. And we can certainly proclaim through our voice and through our lifestyle so that all the world may know.